Everybody needs a playlist, and God has given us one in the book of Psalms. So if you would, turn your Bibles right now to Psalm chapter 1. And while you're turning, let me ask this question. Are there any music lovers in the house? Actually, I remember, there's nobody in the house right now. It's just me and the music team, but you know what I meant. In fact, let me rephrase that. Are there any music lovers in your house? You know what? I love music, but I'm not really musical at all. I can't play an instrument. People tell me I really can't sing. I've been reminded of that a couple of times. But you know what? I do. I love music and I love making playlists. And it's so cool that right now you can have playlists right on your phone. And so I have a whole bunch of playlists. I have a playlist when I'm working out. Over at Crunch Gym, little shout out to Crunch and in Vista. Can't wait for that place to open up again. But I have a playlist for when I'm working out. I have a playlist for when I study. I like to study listening to upbeat classical music or instrumental music. I have my favorite worship playlist. In fact, I have several of them based on, you know, different genres and just depending on the mood that I find myself in. I have a playlist for long drives in the car with Denise. Playlists are fun. And you know that God has a playlist for our lives. It's called the Book of Psalms. The Hebrew word for psalm means melody or praise. And what we have in the book of Psalms is 150 songs that God has ordained to be penned for us to sing and to learn from. These are songs that express our praise to God. There are songs about who God is. There are songs that tell us about our lives. There are songs that for various seasons and times, there are songs of lament or grief. There's songs of praise. There's songs of direction. There's songs of declaration. There's songs of wisdom. And there's songs of joy. The collection forms what we would call God's playlist for our lives. And over the next 15 weeks or so, we are going to study many of them. But this morning, we're going to look at the title track. Psalm 1, the beginning of it all. So if you are there, please follow along as I read. We're told, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and as we have worshiped you with our hearts and our mouths, Lord, right now we desire to worship you with our minds. With our soul, as we look into your word. And God, I pray right now that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, I also pray right now that you might just take the offerings that are being given today and the tithes, and Lord, that you would help us to use them for your glory, to continue to reach out to our community, to continue to get your word out through these airwaves, and to continue just to reach out to people all over the world. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to help us as your followers to shine in the midst of this pandemic. And God, that you would be our strength. And we give you, Lord, this time today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 1, where we're starting today, is among the best known of the Psalms, and it really stands as a magnificent gateway into this extraordinary ancient collection of Hebrew songs. The Psalms have been classified in a variety of types and a variety of genres. There are about seven of them, and one of them is called the Wisdom Psalms. And Psalm 1 falls into that category. In fact, Psalm 1 has been called the father of all the wisdom songs because it portrays the way that the wise man chooses. Psalm 1 is a very practical psalm. It introduces us to the way in which we find happiness and fulfillment in life, that it's found in our delighting in God's word and meditating upon the word of God. But Psalm 1 is also gives us, it introduces us to this idea that we find really throughout Scripture, that there's two ways to live, that there are two roads to travel on. It presents for us a contrast between the godly man and woman and the ungodly man or woman. And we're going to start off as we looking at the godly man. And there's three things that I want you to note as we look at this. Number one, we're going to look at the godly man's path. Number two, we'll look at the godly man's pleasure. And then finally, we'll look at the godly man's prosperity. But let's start with his path. And we could sum it up in this way, that he is separated from the world. The psalmist begins with the word blessed. It really could be described in this way, oh, how happy is the man. It's really a word that speaks of being fulfilled and being satisfied and being sustained is the idea behind that word. And the reason is because he's on a particular path. And the path is this, is that he doesn't listen to the ungodly man. We're told here, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, it's interesting. We live right now in the digital age where our brains are constantly being stimulated by all the information that is coming at us. We are inundated on a daily basis with information and various voices. And they say the average adult consumes about 5 times more information per day than our counterparts did 50 years ago. The big word today is screen time. And one study revealed that the average adult spends 50 to 60 days per year on screens. And they say that during this pandemic, that screen time is up 40%. In fact, I heard of one guy who said last week that his screen time, he discovered, was up 700%. And I think, how in the world is that even possible? The rise of the digital age has opened us up to constant information as well as constant opinions. All these opinions that get thrown at us about how we should live, what we should be pursuing, what our ideas should be about certain things, what should be our priorities. And the rise of the digital age and the constant information has made many of us much more vocal in sharing our opinions about things. I mean, just do a little scroll on Facebook and you'll see all the different debates that are happening on there. But on God's playlist, in Psalm 1, we're told that the godly man or woman is one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, godly people are not allowing their worldview about life and priorities and morality to be shaped by ungodly resources or ungodly sources. That's the idea behind that. Instead, the godly person, the godly man or woman, filters all of the opinions by the word of God. They filter it. They look at it. Okay, this is what these people are saying, but what does God's word say? He's not listening to the ungodly. He's not walking in their counsel. Now, let me ask you this question. How often do you seek the advice of people who are not followers of Jesus Christ? You know, that's ungodly counsel. When you're seeking their advice, And you know what? As you do that, more often than not, not always, but more often than not, their counsel is not going to line up with God's word. It's not going to line up with God's will and God's way that is found in Scripture. So the first thing that we learn here about the path of the godly is that he doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. The second thing that we learn is that he does not linger with the sinful man. Notice it says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, I want to be perfectly clear here. There is nothing wrong with being friends with people who don't know Jesus. I mean, Jesus himself made friends with all kinds of people. And if you and I are going to fulfill our calling that God has given us to be salt and light in this world, we got to get out of the salt shaker. We got to get out of the salt shaker and rub shoulders with people around us who are unbelievers as much as we can right now in this social distancing. But you know what I mean. There's people out there that God wants us to connect with. It's the only way that we're going to be able to permeate our society with the heart and the flavor of Jesus and the good news that our world so desperately needs to hear, that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth so that he could become a man and live the life that we live, so that he could go to the cross and pay the price for our sins and rescue us from the bondage of sin, and rise again from the dead, and impart his life to us. That's the good news. That's the gospel that our world needs to hear. And you and I, as believers, we need to find the balance between being in this world, but not of it. The phrase standing in the path carries the idea of lingering long, to the point where we start participating in the activities of the unbeliever. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, everyone who knows you more than just as an acquaintance, they should know what you stand for. And you know what, when a situation, you know, or conversation suddenly that you're in suddenly gets sordid, or suddenly, you know, is going in a direction that is not pleasing to God, you shouldn't just stand there and take part in that. No, you should quietly remove yourself from that situation or conversation. And I say quietly because, you know, you don't want to scream, "You heathen pigs, God's going to judge you. You shouldn't be talking like that." No, you need to just quietly walk away. And as you do that, I guarantee you, somebody in that group later on will come to you and say, "Hey, why'd you walk away when we started talking about that?" And that will be your opportunity to share Jesus with them. That will be your opportunity to share your story, to talk about what Jesus has done in your life. That will be your opportunity to share your convictions about what you stand for and why, to present a Christ-centered worldview. You see, we have to learn to stand up for what we believe. And we need to learn to stand out from the crowd without standing against the very people that Jesus wants us to reach. You know, they said this of Jesus. They said that Jesus was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Now, these guys, they're saying he's the friend of them. They were the worst of society, and yet they were comfortable being around Jesus. That always blows my mind. That these guys were comfortable being around him, and I guarantee you, Jesus in no way lowered his standard. He did not lower himself to their standard, but really he was seeking to bring them up to his standard. So the godly man, the godly woman, his path is he doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He's not lingering in the path of sinners. And number three, he does not lounge with the scornful man. He doesn't sit, the psalmist says, in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is the mocker. It's those who mock God. In other words, the godly are people who are not getting too comfortable with those who have no regard for God in their lives or in their actions. Now, we see an example, though, of a man in Scripture in Genesis chapter 13. His name was Lot. And Lot's problem was he got way too comfortable with the ungodly. It happened there when Abraham and Lot were traveling together. They had stepped out. Abraham had stepped out in faith. Lot, his nephew, went with them. And as they were on their journey, their flocks and herds began to grow to the point where Abraham said, "Hey, Lot, we need to separate. This is getting too crazy. Our servants are fighting. So tell you what, you pick the direction that you want to go in, and I'll go in the opposite." And it says that Lot set his eyes on the plains of Sodom because it reminded him of Egypt. Egypt was the picture in the Old Testament of the world. And Lot looks and he looks at the plains and it's like, you know, when they were in Egypt, Abraham and Lot had journeyed into Egypt and part of the world, that seed was planted in Lot's heart to the point where Lot just felt drawn there. And so it says he went and pitched his tents on the outskirts of the city. But you know what happened? He didn't stay there. Pretty soon, Lot had moved his family from the outskirts to now he's living in the city itself. And then finally, we read in the story that Lot comes to the place in this very wicked city that God would eventually, you know, just destroy by fire because it was a group of scornful people who mocked God in the way that they live. And Lot is right smack dab in the middle of them all. He's actually a leader in the city. He got too comfortable in a place that he didn't belong to begin with. He didn't belong there. And Lot lost everything. His whole family, except for him and his two daughters, were destroyed. And you know what? As a pastor, I can't even count the number of families that I have seen that have been ruined by becoming too comfortable in this world. Marriages that have been rocked by adultery, kids that have been caught up in addictions, lives that have been completely destroyed by compromise. And it's heartbreaking. Breaks my heart. Seen it happen way too often. But you know how it starts? It starts when believers get too comfortable in this world. Note the progression of the backsliding in this verse. It starts with walking. At least I'm moving, but then it's standing, and then it gets to the point where I'm actually sitting. I'm getting comfortable. Charles Spurgeon, that great theologian, pastor of old, said this about the progression of the backsliding. He says, "When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. But after that, they become habituated to evil and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if left alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful." See, there's always a progression, folks, in backsliding. If you're not moving forward in the Lord, you can't stand still. You end up moving backwards. So that's the godly man's path. He doesn't listen to the ungodly. He's not lingering with sinners. He's not lounging with those who mock God. Now let's consider the godly man's pleasure in verse 2. And we could sum it up this way. He is satisfied in the Word of God. The Word of God has captured his full affection. The psalmist puts it this way, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now notice, this phrase, law of the Lord, is not speaking just of the Ten Commandments or even the law of Moses, but it really is speaking of the whole of Scripture. We could say his delight is in the Word of God. And the word delight carries an idea of desire and purpose and pursuit. The idea being because he delights in it, because he's drawn to it, he's pursuing after it. And you know, one of the things that I love about studying the Bible is that the more that you do it, the more that you get into God's word, the more that your appetite grows, especially when it's purposed Bible study. And what I mean by that is it's not just reading to read, but it's studying, it's reading, because I really want to know Jesus. And when that's your focus, when that's your purpose, you know what happens? Your appetite for God's word grows. You find yourself to the point where you're not getting full. You're actually getting more hungry. And it's as you get into his word, you're discovering the heart of God. And it becomes your pleasure. It becomes your delight to the point where you just can't get enough. My little grandson, Josiah, when he finds something that he really likes, he always says this. He goes, more, more. If he's doing something or he finds something that just he's really into, you know, you give him some ice, more. And that's the heart. That's what happens in the heart of the person whose delight is in God's word, that your hunger, your appetite grows, and you're just like, God, give me more. And you find that the Bible becomes like a bottomless treasure chest, that there's just one nugget after another, and you never, ever reach the depths of it. So the godly man's pleasure is in the fact that the word of God has captured his full affection, but also the word of God has claimed his full attention. Notice the psalmist says this, that in his word, in his law, he meditates day and night. You know, the word meditate means to just continue. It's not like transcendental meditation. But it's the idea that I'm just keep working it over in my mind. In fact, the word meditate has been used to describe a cow chewing its cud. And I actually have a video of that I want you to watch right now. Check this out. Now, I know that was really, really gross, right? But for anybody that was sleeping, I now have your attention, right? But what's interesting about the cow and how it chews, it's such a great picture of what it means to meditate, because the cow, it will chew, it will swallow, and what it was eating will go and it circulates down in its stomach, and then it works its way back up again. I know that's really, really gross. And he chews it again. I'm so glad that we don't eat that way, but that's how God designed the cow to eat, is it comes up and he chews it all over again. He'll do that 4 or 5 times. But that's the idea, is that as I'm digging into God's word, as I'm eating it, that it's going into my heart, but then I'm bringing it back up again. One of the ways that I do that is through journaling. And so when I have my time with the Lord in the mornings, I usually am always asking God, God, give me something. Give me one thing today that I can, you know, take, that I can meditate on. And so I'll write that down. I actually do my journaling now in my iPad. And what's interesting about that is my iPad is synced to my phone. And so as I'm going through the day, and I find a little break in my day, you know, I pull up my phone and I look at, you know, that journal entry, and I'm bringing it back up again and I'm meditating on what God was speaking to my heart. If I go to the hospital and for a hospital call and I'm waiting, you know, to visit a patient, rather than just sitting there and twiddling my thumbs or flipping through some stupid magazine, I pull up my phone and my journal and I'm looking at, hey, what did God say to me today? At the end of the day, as I'm in bed and before I go to bed again, I want to bring it up. But he meditates on it day and night, and I'm bringing it up again to make sure. It's the way that we get God's word. Journaling, meditating is the way that we get God's word from just going from into our brain, but traveling that 16 or 18 inches from the brain to the heart. See, the key is not just that we get into the word, but we want the word to get into us. The godly man's path and the godly man's pleasure is that he delights in God's word and he meditates in it day and night. And then that brings us to the result of that, which we see in verse 3, the godly man's prosperity is that he is situated by the rivers of water. And I want you to note 3 things that the psalmist tells us, which mark the life of the man who is situated by the river. That we first of all see his prominence, that he is like a tree. Now, trees, in comparison to most plants, trees are tall and sturdy. They're not like the grass that can be easily mowed down. They're not like the flowers of the field that the wind blows and can blow all their petals off. No, a tree is that which is alive, and it's beautiful, and it's fruitful, and it's useful, it's enduring. And that's what the godly man is like, who meditates in God's word day and night, that he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And the second thing we see there is his position. You see, the most important part of a tree is the hidden root system that draws up water and nourishment. And the most important part of you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, is our spiritual root system. That our roots are going down deep into the hidden resources of who Jesus is. That our roots are going down into the water of who he is. And what's interesting about water in Scripture is that water in Scripture is symbolic. Water for cleansing represents the Word of God. And water for drinking represents the Spirit of God. And it's as we delight in God's Word and we meditate upon God's Word that it really releases God's Spirit so that our lives are being refreshed and revitalized by the Word of God. So the psalmist tells us, this is the prosperity of the godly man and woman, that he or she is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And his roots are going down deep into Jesus. The next thing we see is his productivity, that he brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And here's the idea. In the droughts which bring bleakness and barrenness to others, those droughts don't affect him. They don't affect her. He has an unfailing source of life. You know, the land around him might be quite dry and barren. The winds might be quite hot. But if the tree is planted by the stream so that it can sink its roots down and draw nourishment, it will prosper and yield fruit. That's the case of the godly man or the godly woman. And it's all the result. Catch this. It's all the result of where they are planted. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing during this difficult time that we find ourselves in? Are you floundering or are you flourishing? You know, the climate of the world is becoming more and more hot during this pandemic. Now, I'm not talking about the literal climate, but I'm talking about the culture climate. It's becoming hot. Temperatures are rising. But let me ask you, what's happening in your heart? What's happening in your life? It will all depend on where you're planted. It will all depend on who you're listening to. Listen, if you have yourself planted in God's Word and allowing God's Word to minister to you, you're going to find yourself being refreshed and renewed and having the mind of Christ during this time. But if you are planted anywhere else, your life is not going to be getting the nourishment that you need to make it through, and you will become withered and weakened and barren. So the question is, where are you planted? What is your influence? The godly man, the godly woman, is the one who is delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night, and he is like a tree. She is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that God is constantly just renewing and refreshing, and there's going to be fruit coming out of their lives. So that's the godly man. That's the godly woman. Now we see the contrast in verses 4-6. The godless man, the godless woman. Says the ungodly are not so. Now in the Septuagint version, it's a double negative that reads this way. Not so the ungodly, not so. But they, he says, are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So here's what the psalmist would tell us about the ungodly, that is, they're unstable. They're the exact opposite of planted. That in contrast to a towering tree with its roots deep in the soil and being nourished by the perennial stream, the ungodly are likened to the chaff that the wind blows away. And the picture that the psalmist is giving us here is that of the harvest time in Israel. And in the harvest time, in the wheat harvest, what they would do is they would gather the crop into the area of the threshing floor. It was usually, you know, up on a hill where the wind could come. And because the wheat was heavier than the chaff, they would take their winnowing forks and they'd throw the harvest up into the air. The wheat, because it would was heavier, would fall back down, but the wind would blow the chaff away. The psalmist says the ungodly, they're like the chaff. They're unstable. They're just driven by the wind. It's interesting too, the chaff was burned up. And this really pictures the futile, empty life of the godless. That the unsaved man is at the mercy of forces that he can't even see and that he can't control. He's like a ship whose engines are broken and its steering is out of order and it's been caught in the grip of a force wind that is seeking to just move it toward the jagged rocks. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world and that his desire is to kill, to rob, and to destroy. And you know what? There's a strong current. He has a strong current right now in our world that a lot of people can't see. But they're swept up in it. They're caught up in it. That's the ungodly. They're like chaff. They're just caught by the wind. They're caught by these unseen forces that are driving them towards their own destruction. But not only is the ungodly unstable, but the ungodly are also unprepared. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Here's the idea. The psalmist is saying the ungodly has no standing in the day of judgment. The Bible declares that it's appointed unto man once to die. And then comes the judgment. We're all going to die. And when we die, we're going to stand before God to give an account for our lives. For the ungodly or the unbeliever, everything that his life has been built on, everything in which he has invested his time and his attention and his talents, listen, it will be gone. And he will find that he has nothing of which to stand on in judgment. Everything familiar will be gone. Every foundation will be gone. His life has been built upon sand, and the judgment of God, like a giant wave, will sweep it away. He will find himself just completely naked before God. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So the way of the ungodly is that they're unstable. They're unprepared. But check out verse 6. The Lord says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You see, in judgment, God's going to ask us one question. What'd you do with my son? You know, I sent my son to come to this earth and die on the cross to pay the price for your sins so that you could be saved, so that you could be rescued. And my son, after 3 days, rose again from the dead so that he could impart his life to anyone who has put their faith in what he did. Do you believe that? The Bible says the Lord knows. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows where you stand. So I ask you this question as we close today. Which playlist are you tuned into? Are you tuned into the world's playlist? Every man doing what is right in his own eyes? Or are you tuned in to God's playlist? Is your life anchored in His Word? Are you delighting in the law of the Lord? Are you meditating upon it? If you are, man, you're going to find great stability about your life. You're going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Your life is going to be full of blessing and abundance. But if you are tuned into the world's playlist, your life will be unstable. And more importantly, you will be completely unprepared to stand before God. But you don't have to be. You see, you today can say, Lord, I want to tune into your playlist by giving your heart to Jesus Christ, by embracing what Jesus has done for you, that He paid your price, that He paid the price for the sins that you have committed, the wrongs that you have done, that He went to the cross in your place so that God on that cross treated Jesus in the way that you deserve so that now if you put your faith in Him, He'll treat you like His son. In fact, you become one of His sons and daughters. And you can begin to walk and to live and to tune into God's playlist for you. The way of the godly man. The godly woman is the way that brings great fulfillment. Remember how we started? Blessed. Oh, how happy, how satisfied, how fulfilled, how sustained is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, those who mock God. But his delight is in the Lord. And in His Word, and he meditates upon it day and night, and he will be blessed. The Lord loves you so much. He doesn't want to see you being swept away like a boat at sea, heading for destruction. Now, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And if you want to experience the life that Jesus has for you, can I encourage you right now to pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that we deserve to pay. And you made a way for those of us who, all of us who were separated from God because of our sin to be brought in and become his sons and daughters. So that we could have the hope of eternal life instead of eternal damnation. And Lord, I just pray right now for anybody here that is watching this, anybody who's tuned in right now, Lord, that in this moment that they would, if they don't know you, that they would open up their heart to you. And if you're watching and you want to do that, I want to encourage you right now, just say this prayer after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I admit, God, I've been walking in a way that is against you. I've been tuned in to a different playlist. But Lord, I want you today to forgive me of my sins. I want you to cleanse me. And I'm asking you to come into my heart and make it your home. Today, I want to give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you right now. On our website, we have some next step resources for you. And you can find those by just simply going to calvaryvista.com/decision. If you'd like to speak to a pastor, you can fill that out and check that box. And one of our pastors this week will give you a call. We'll reach out to you. But we want to help you grow in this newfound relationship with Jesus because he loves you so much and he wants you to experience the life of following after him. Before we go today, there's two things I want to do. First of all, I want to give you our next step questions for our time right now. And then I want to give you a little update on where we're at as a church as it relates to our gathering in person. So here's our three next step questions. Number one, what or who or what is the biggest influence right now shaping your outlook on life? Number two, what does the balance look like for you to be in the world but not of the world. And number three, name the ways that your life illustrates that you are delighting in God's word. So those are your three next step questions for you to talk about as a family or friends. I also want to mention this Wednesday night, we are in part four of our Loving God series. And this week we're going to be looking at loving God with our strength. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. I know a lot of you have been telling us that you've been enjoying these panels and I've been enjoying those too. But this week we're going to do something a little bit different. I've called on a couple of my friends to kind of weigh in on this subject and kind of give us their insights. And so Ben Corson, Daniel Fusco, and my son, Aaron Salvato, are all going to, via video, give us a little insight into what it looks like to love God with all of our strength. And then I've asked a whole bunch of people from our fellowship family that you haven't seen for a really long time to weigh in on what it means to love God with all of our strength in their lives, in their homes, in their professions, in what God has called them to do. Because we want to take this out of the Sunday school classroom and we want to put it into reality. So I want you to tune in this Wednesday at 6:30. I think it's going to be a really, really awesome time. Finally, I want to give you an update on where we're at as a church and where we're heading as it relates to our gathering together again in person. And I got to tell you, I can't wait for the time that we can do that. I can't wait to see this room packed full of people worshiping God, studying God's word together. I can't wait till we can hug again and we can enjoy a burrito and fellowship out in the courtyard. Man, I hope that day comes soon, but we're not there yet. And you know, this past week, our leadership team took a week to fast and to pray. Our leadership team consists of 11 men from our church, including myself. And as we set aside a week to just fast and pray and seek the Lord, I challenged all the guys to lay aside their preconceived ideas and their own personal opinions about what's going on in our world right now, and to quiet our hearts and to just get before the Lord to really hear His heart and His direction for our fellowship. And so we took a week to fast and pray. And after the week of fasting and praying, the message that the Lord spoke to all of us, it was very, very clear, was that we are to remain patient during this time. You know, James, in his epistle, in writing about trials, said this, that the trials, and that's what we're in right now, we're in a trial, that trials produce patience. And they build character, Christ-like character, into our lives. And we felt like God was saying to us very, very clearly, we need to continue to remain patient and allow that process to continue. Now, I know right now there's a lot of talk going on about our U.S. Constitution. And I love our Constitution. I love our country. I love the freedom that we have in our country. But as I was praying and thinking about this week and thinking about our Constitution, one of the things that really was impressed upon my heart is that there's a law that is greater than our Constitution. It's called the Bible. And in God's Word, in Romans chapter 13, in Titus chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are clearly told by the Lord that we are to obey the governments. We're to subject ourselves to the government that He has placed over us. In fact, the government says that He, the government officials, that He has put into position. And what's crazy about that, when Paul and Peter wrote those words, the government that was over Israel at that time was Rome, and they were being led by a madman, Caesar Nero, who absolutely hated Christians. In fact, they were dealing with great persecution. Friends, listen, let's be honest right now. We are not experiencing, or what we are experiencing right now, it's not persecution. It's a virus. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yes, it's inconvenient, but it's not persecution. And you know, churches are not being banned. What's being banned right now is all large gatherings. I mean, schools aren't even allowed right now to open. So our leadership team felt impressed by the Lord, like we did really in the very beginning of all of this, is that our heart should be focused on the safety of people in our church and our witness to the community around us. That we want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Now, if the government started telling us that we can't talk about Jesus the way the religious leaders did in Acts chapter 4 and 5 to the apostles, then we would respond like the religious leaders did and say, hey, we can't obey you. We need to obey God rather than man. But listen, no one is telling us not to talk about Jesus. In fact, if you remember when this whole thing started and the first stay-at-home order was issued, our governor made provision in his executive order that pastors and other essential church staff could go to their churches in order to film their messages and get the word out, because he felt like that our word was important. And I, for one, appreciated that he did that. And so God has laid on our heart right now, our leadership team, is that we are to continue to be patient. And you know, that really has been the heart that I've been hearing as I've been interacting with other pastors here in San Diego. That's the heart of most of the pastors here in San Diego. Now, as a church and as a team, we are daily seeking God's direction on how we can carry out the mandate that God has given to us in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read it to you. The Lord says in Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our God is faithful, folks. And then he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And if you remember when this whole thing started, I shared with you, I said, that verse, those verses are going to take on a whole new meaning for us during this time. Because we're going to have to learn. We're going to have to be intentional in learning about what it means to stir up one another, to encourage one another, what it means to assemble in a different way. So how are we going to do that? Well, we've noted and we've tried very hard to be intentional about reaching out to one another. In fact, this week, some members of our staff and some wonderful volunteers in our church just finished making over 2,000 phone calls to people in our fellowship to encourage them, to reach out to them, to stir them up, to see how they were doing, to check in on them. And we're probably going to do that again. We're looking for the best ways that we can continue to bring you great online content in our Bible studies, our devotionals, our panel discussions. We've started Zoom home groups that are going quite well. We're hoping to add several more of them. And yeah, it's different, but it's been effective. An effective way for us to encourage one another and to stir one another and to assemble in a little bit different way via Zoom. And again, we're hoping to add more of those so more of you can get involved in them. And as soon as we can gather again physically in groups of 10 or more, we want to launch viewing parties, so that you can invite somebody, some people over to your house to watch, to worship with you, to watch the sermon, and afterwards, you know, have a meal together and go over the three questions that we're putting out. And I think that will be an amazing time for us as a fellowship to grow together and grow in our relationship with the Lord. We've done some drive-through prayers. We're going to do some more. And we're looking for a place, a parking lot that's big enough where we could do a drive-in service. We checked with the city of Vista. They've given us the permission if we can just find the right place to do it. And right now, more importantly, we have put together a team to create guidelines so that when we are able to open our doors and welcome everyone back, that you can be really, really confident that Calvary Vista will be a safe place for you and your family to come and to worship. In fact, all of you, we sent that survey out, and all the 350 households that responded to that, thank you so much. That was so helpful for us. And if some of you didn't respond or didn't get that and you'd like to fill it out, you can go to calvaryvista.com/survey, and we would love for you to fill that out as well. Finally, church, I know this is hard. I know that it's been difficult, but let's be patient. Let's continue to encourage one another to be patient. Let's be running with our eye on the prize. And listen, the prize is not opening up our doors again. That's going to be great. But you know what the prize is? The prize is you and I becoming more like Jesus, allowing God to mold us and shape us. Is this hard? Yes. Is it discouraging at times? Yes. Is this a trial? Yes. But listen, remember what James said. In the context of trials, he said, hey, these trials God is using to build Christ-like character in you. And then he said this, so let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, church, I think the finish line is in sight. So let's run. Let's continue to run with endurance. Amen.